So these last 3 weeks that I have not been here, it's easy sometimes to take our church for granted, is it not? Guys, we should thank God. We should thank God for a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be thankful for what we have, thankful for what the Lord has done and for what the Lord is doing in our midst. We need to thank God for that. We need to treasure the gathering together of His people like this, where we can build each other up in our most holy faith. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is to know that I can entrust the ministry of the Word to other men in this church who will also be able to preach the Word in truth and in faithfulness with all seriousness, because the Word of God is to be taken seriously. You know, you've had the privilege of listening to our associate pastor, Pastor Noel, preach 3 or 4 times over the last few weeks. You've had the privilege of hearing Jim Clemens from Port Perry, Vic Doucette last Sunday night. This morning you're going to have the privilege of hearing Barris Patience, one of our young guys, a younger guy who's in seminary studying to become a pastor, preach. Tonight one of our elders, Bob Abbott, will be preaching. I'd encourage you to come back. Next Sunday you've got the privilege, and Tatiana and I have the privilege of hearing our two sons, Joshua, preach in the morning and Nathan preach at night. It's a great joy for a dad to be able to see his sons preaching the Word of God. We need to thank God for His goodness. Guys, do not take this church and this ministry for granted. Thank the Lord for what He's given to us. And let's treasure this with all of our hearts. Let's seek to be the men and women that God has called us to be for His glory. Barris, come and share with us what God has laid on your heart. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and bless us through the ministry of the Word today.
It's truly a privilege to be back in God's house, and it is a privilege and a humbling experience that I have to present the Word of God to His people. And it's something, as Pastor Jacques said, that we shouldn't, and I certainly do not take it for granted, because God has entrusted us with this powerful and very important ministry of preaching and teaching His Word faithfully to His people. And I trust that that is what we will always seek to do as we live to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll ask you to turn again to the portion of Scripture that was read earlier, Romans chapter 5, and I find Romans, it's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Am I too loud? I find it to be an extremely fascinating book from beginning to end. And each passage of scripture you read, you'll find it just comes alive to you, and you think to yourself, wow, I really love this passage of scripture. This is now my favorite text in the Bible. And that's how amazing the Word of God is, because the more you read it, you find that every single aspect of it is so amazing in our lives. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, I'll turn your attention there again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath or from Ra through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God, through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let us pray. Father, we are truly thankful and grateful for your love and your mercies and your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord God, for the reminder we have in this text that we have been justified, we have been made peace, we have been made peace through your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We thank you, Father God, for saving us. We thank you, Father God, for calling us unto yourself. We thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit, who, as Paul said, has shed your love in our hearts. We thank you for his convicting power. We thank you, Father God, for his leading and direction in our lives. And Lord, I pray, as we're about to go into this sermon, Lord God, that you open our hearts, open our minds, Lord God, that we'll be receptive to your word, Lord God. May we put away all distractions, all the worries, all the cares, and focus on what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. We pray, Father God, that no one will leave here the same way in which they came, Lord. We pray for that believer who is struggling in their faith, struggling in their Christian walk, Lord. We ask that through your word and through the ministering power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you will bring them back to that place of worship where they ought to be, Lord. We pray for that one in here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord. I pray that this morning, this day is the day that they do so, Lord God. May they not leave this place a sinner, Lord God, but they leave this place someone who has been saved through the blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you again. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take control. Speak through me, Lord. Speak to me as well as I minister to your people. For Christ's sake. Amen. 2 weeks after the stolen steak deal, I took Helen, 8 years old, and Brandon, 5 years old, to the Cloverleaf. This is not my story, by the way. This is an illustration. To the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a little Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that says Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up and rushed and asked, "Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?" "Sure," I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosed enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shopped. A few minutes later, I turned around and I saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware shopping department rather than the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant limbed brown eyes and said sadly, "Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter." Then she said to me the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated to me the family motto, which is love in action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly creatures more than Helen. She had watched Sandy take my steak and say, "Love is action." She had watched both of us do and say, "Love in action." For years around the house, and kings Aroran, she had heard and seen love is action. And now she had incorporated it into her own little lifestyle. It had become a part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and her chin resting on the fence and just watched her brother Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto is not love is action, but it's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits occur to another's account. Love is for you and for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience the total family model. Love is sacrificial action. And that's the story, that's the topic and the idea that we get when we read Romans chapter 5, and we see it crystal clear in verse 8, that love is sacrificial action. Love is expensive. And that's the topic that I want to talk to you on this morning, the demonstration of God's love. No, I don't think there's a clearer passage or a clearer idea of God demonstrating His love for us apart from outside of the fact of Him sending His one and only Son to die in our place. This week I had the privilege or the joy, quote unquote, joy of doing my Hebrew paper on Genesis chapter 22. With the idea of Abraham sacrificing or was being tested by God to sacrifice His one and only Son, His beloved Son. And that is a picture of what, of things to come. That is a picture of what God was going to do on our behalf. And I love the phrase that Abraham used when Isaac looked around and said, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the altar, I see the knife that you have in your hand. But where is the lamb?" And this is what Abraham said: "My son, God Himself will provide a ram or a lamb for the sacrifice." That is God's love towards us. But following with our text, how do we see God demonstrating His love towards us? I see that the first way in which God demonstrated His love towards us in this text is found in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and that is the first way in which we see God demonstrating His love for His people, by declaring us righteous. What does this mean? What does it mean for God to declare us righteous? What does it mean that God has said, "You are a righteous people"? Justification means to be declared righteous, to announce or pronounce a favorable verdict. It is an instantaneous legal act in which God Himself thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. And as we go along in this sermon, we're going to see why it is so important that God sees us as a forgiven people and sees us as clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous in His sight. And we're going to see why that is so important It's not a small feat for God to look at us, a sinful people, and say, you are right in my sight. Justification is God looking at us through the lens of the blood, of the atoning blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, He does not see our sins, but He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. He sees us, as it were, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is amazing. Why is this so significant? Why is this aspect of salvation so important? Why is it so vital, so crucial, that God looks at the believer and sees us not as the sinful, filthy people we are, but sees us as people who are forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this: we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all our righteous acts, anything that we can conceive in our own minds as righteous or just or good, Isaiah said, it's like a polluted garment, filthy garment. We are all unclean. We are all become as one who is corrupt. A moral leprosy, as it were, is upon us. We are like a leprous man who has rent his clothes and went about crying, unclean, unclean. That is what Isaiah is trying to depict. And Isaiah, the idea that Isaiah is trying to bring across about all our righteousness, all our righteous deeds, all our righteous acts is like a filthy garment. The people who had leprosy, they had pus filled. It was a very disgusting and gruesome scene. And Isaiah is saying that is what our righteousness is like. So in other words, our righteousness is no righteousness whatsoever. It is no righteousness at all, because it is as polluted as we are in our sin. Isaiah is saying, outside of Jesus Christ, our righteousness is like a piece of cloth that has been covered with boils and sores. And all the residue of that boil, or those boils and sores, permeating through that filthy rag. That is what our righteousness is like. This is a very, very graphic picture of who we were. Who we were outside of Jesus Christ. Paul also reminds us in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that does good. There is none that seeks after God. There is none righteous, not even one. And in case we missed it, the point that Isaiah was trying to bring across, Paul explains it to us by quoting Psalm 14. None of us has any right whatsoever in our own beings to claim a righteous standing before God outside of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves. No, we can go into all the world, stop the war and crime and violence in the world. We can feed the hungry. We can feed the poor. We can do all of that quote unquote good thing. But Paul and Isaiah is trying to say, unless you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that righteousness, that goodness amounts for nothing. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Within these two verses, we see why justification is so amazing. Remember our righteousness, filthy garments, polluted garments, disgusting garments. None of us are righteous. But yet, in this verse, verse 1, Paul says, having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Justification is through faith. And both are gifts from God. God looks down on the vilest of sinners, the chief of sinners, as Paul describes himself, and sees them as cleansed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That is the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ in the life of all those who will accept Him. Though your sins may be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there is nothing more beautiful. I couldn't get this picture unless I had come to Canada. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing that white, thick blanket of snow on the ground, and then the sun bursting through and shining on that snow, and it's just glistening with beauty. And that is what happens to the believer when you are cleansed and washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God shines on you, and you're just glistening and glowing with the beauty of Jesus Christ. That is the great benefit of justification. A vile, wicked sinner cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve such a love. We don't deserve such a gift. But through the grace and the mercy of God, through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, He's granted it to us. David asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are us? Who are us? Who are we that God is mindful of us? Paul also lists a few benefits that comes with justification. He said, through this justification, through God seeing us in the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ as righteous, we now are at peace with God. Through this justification, we have a mediator who is the man Christ Jesus, through whom we have access into the grace of God. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the benefit of being a child of God. We have confidence before God. We don't have to go shy. We don't have to be timid. We can go boldly before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because we are His. Paul also says we can rejoice in that which is to come. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who has cleansed us, Jesus Christ, the one who declares us righteous, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, we can rejoice in the fact that He is coming again. He is coming again. But Paul says, not only can we rejoice in the future, but we can rejoice in the present. Rejoicing in our suffering, it's not an easy thing to do. But Paul says we have reasons to rejoice. Suffering comes endurance. You are toughened up, as it were, to withstand the storms of life. Endurance produces character. A tested character, tried and proven. A character which is developed through the testing, just as Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And then character produces hope, assuring us that what is to come is not an illusion, is not a figment of our imagination. It is real. It is tangible. God demonstrated His love towards us by declaring us righteous. He also demonstrates his love towards us by confirming our hope. Now imagine hoping in something, I don't know what it is, use your imagination, and hoping dearly into something, and then at the end realizing that what you're holding on to, what you're hoping for, didn't come to pass. That would be disappointing. But Paul gives us assurance. Paul says we can hope in Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. He gives us the assurance that we will not experience shame or disappointment when we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by His Spirit, we have the affirmation of the Holy Spirit of God living within us, making us certain of what we hold on to. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will be spared from the divine wrath of the Holy God. That is a hope we can hold on to. We don't have to doubt that we will face divine judgment, the divine wrath of the Holy God. The love that God has for us assures us that our future is certain. It's as certain as the sun will shine. It's as certain as the snow will fall. Our future, what all that we have to look forward to, the glory of seeing our Lord and Savior, the glory of enjoying Him in His presence forever, the glory of singing before His throne day and night, the glory of enjoying heaven for all eternity. That is certain. That is certain. We have the most solid and convincing testimony of God's love to us, which He has communicated in our hearts. It is poured out, it is diffused, it is shed abroad, quickening, invigorating all our powers, all our every fiber of our being. This love is the spring of all our actions. It is the motive of our obedience to God, the principle through which we love God. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love Him with a love worthy of Himself alone. It consumes what is unholy. This love that God has shed abroad in our hearts, it consumes all that which is unholy in our lives. It refines every passion and appetite, sublimes the whole, and it assimilates all to itself. And we know that this is the love of God. The Holy Spirit provides this love in our hearts. We are unable to obey the pure law of God because of this love that God has given to us in our hearts. God demonstrates His love to us by declaring us a righteous people, by affirming our hope in Him. We can place our full confidence and trust in a holy God. Don't ever forget that. No matter the circumstances, whatever they are, sickness, death, all of these things can divert us and take us away, further away from God, causing us to doubt God in every aspect of our lives. But we must remember that we can rest assured. We can trust, place our full confidence in our holy and righteous God. If He declares us, if He sees us as such vile, wicked people and declares us to be right in His sight, why not put our trust in Him? He has declared us righteous. He has affirmed our hope. And my third and final point, He has reconciled us unto Himself. We see this in verses 6 to 11. Well, let us look firstly at what our state was before we were reconciled before God, before we were declared righteous in His sight. Paul starts off with the good news by showing what had happened to believers before they were on account of God's justification. He also highlights who we once were. And that is important that we never forget who we once were. We were, Paul says, without strength. We were weak. We were in a dying state. We were neither able to resist sin nor do anything good in and of ourselves. We were utterly devoid of power to remove ourselves from the misery and the destruction of sin. We were ungodly, without worship or knowledge of the true God. We didn't want anything to do with God. We didn't want anything to do with Christianity. We didn't want anything to do with the Bible. That's who we once were. We were sinners, aiming at happiness, but constantly missing the mark. And this, we get from the Hebrew word and also from the Greek word for sin, missing the mark. We deviated from the right way. That's what Isaiah brought across. We have all like sheep gone astray, breaking the commandments of a holy God and continually living our lives in sin. And Paul also says we were enemies. We hated God. We were persons who hated the holiness of God. And we continually acted in complete hostility towards God. In our far from God, our first appearance state, we were without strength. We were ungodly. We had nothing to do with God. We were sinners and we were enemies of the cross. But I love Paul's method of arguing. He presents a situation that is completely terrible and it seems as if there's no hope whatsoever. But then he provides us with a glorious hope and the glories of what God has done for us. No strength, no form of godliness, but Paul says, at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for us. It was the proper time in the history of man. It was a time appointed by God for the atoning sacrifice for the Messiah. It was the opportune time for spreading the gospel across the entire world, a known world at that time. It was a time when Christ died. He died for sinners that Paul talks about. He dies for the one who was enemy, who was completely hostile toward God. He died for the one who was without strength, without hope, without any form of certainty in the world whatsoever or in the world to come. He died for the ungodly. He died for the worst of sinners. He died for you. He died for me. He died for those whose righteousness were like filthy, polluted garment. He died so that you and I could experience the God declaring us right in His sight, so that we can experience the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. He died so that we can experience God's love shedding abroad in our hearts, pouring out in our hearts so that this world can see that we are children of God. He died so that we can experience the power of His Holy Spirit living and moving within us so that we can experience the full love of God and show this world that there is a God out there. There is a one true, all-powerful God that loves them and wants to save them. He died so that we can have peace with God. You might be here and you're thinking, oh, big deal. I don't need to have peace with God. The author of Hebrews reminds us that it is a very dreadful, fearful, and terrible thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. So yes, you need to be at peace with the creator of this universe. Don't be fooled by what the world tells you or what the world offers. We need to be at peace with God. Paul said that this death would not be done by just anyone, but it would be done not only in the right time, but by the right person. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You might be here this afternoon and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not too bad of a person. I'm good. I go to church every Sunday and even on the weekly meetings. And that might be the icing on the cake and my spot into heaven. But don't be fooled by the lies of the evil one. Don't let the world tell you that you are fine once you live the quote-unquote good life. We saw what the good life that we live is like. It's not good at all. It's as filthy, polluted garments. And you might be here and you're also thinking, I might not be a good person, but I have done a lot of good things. And that should be good enough. Good works won't save you. That won't help. Christ died so that you don't have to do it yourself. And I've said it before, probably not here. And I strongly believe that the reason why people die and spend an eternity in hell is because that's how long it takes to pay for our sins. Eternity. So in short, we cannot pay on our own. It has to be through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you are weak, if you feel like your strength is gone, Christ died for you. If you are here, you don't have a relationship with God whatsoever. He died for you. At the right time in the history of the world, Christ came to this earth, taking upon Himself humanity, going to that cruel cross so that you and I can be saved. He was buried, but the grave could not hold Him down, the Bible tells us. He rose victorious over death, grave, and hell. He ascended on high and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Accept Him today. Accept Him today. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's love towards us. Praise God for who He is. Praise God for what He has done. He's declared us to be righteous. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. He confirms our hope, and He has reconciled us through His Son. that should be the motivating factor behind our service to God. Not out of duty, but out of love for God. If you're here as a believer and you feel as if you're strained, your relationship with God is not as strong as it used to be, God wants to mend broken relationships. And He can mend that relationship that you have with Him. Just go to Him. God demonstrated His love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, His Son, our Savior, died for our sins. What a love. What a love. Father, we cannot begin to thank You and praise You for such a love that You've shown to us. I know within myself that I don't deserve it. And when I look deep within myself, I ask why. But You have given us that answer because You love us. Lord, help us that this love would motivate us to live our lives pleasing to You, to live our lives in full obedience to You and what You've commanded us. And Lord, again I pray for that person here who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have no idea what it means to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. They don't know what it's like to be assured of a future hope, and hope even in this present life. They don't know what it is like, Father God, to be at peace with You. God, may Your Holy Spirit bring on strong conviction in their lives, in their hearts. And may they surrender their lives to You and accept You as Lord and Savior. Lord, give us the strength, I pray, to serve You. Give us the strength to love You even more, because You're worthy of all, worthy of it, for Christ's sake.